Thank you so much. I love the characteristics of God that are talked about there. Luke chapter number 12, if you would please. Luke chapter number 12. We were there last week. At the beginning of the chapter, we're going to skip a great deal of the center part of the chapter because a number of years ago we dealt with many of those subjects within the idea of the Sermon on the Mount. And look at chapter 12, verse 35 and following, and really going to look not only at this text, but the idea in the passages of Scripture on watch. Jesus is warning his disciples now to be careful. Things are going to get very tumultuous. As a matter of fact, next week I plan to deal with parables. We're not going to look at every single one, but look at the idea, because really Jesus begins to speak a lot in parables. There's some reasons for that, because the time is very much coming to an end. After that message on parables, we will be at the crucifixion week. So we're very, very close to this time. And our Lord is warning them, hey, watch, be careful. The Jews have rejected him. And so he's only teaching to those who wants to learn and can apply these truths. But even with this said, the disciples are grasping the truths, are having a hard time grasping the truths as well. They seem to be confused at times and are saying, but Lord, what are you saying here? What's the point of this? Look at verse 35. He says, let your loins be girded about and your lights burning. That seems to be a rather odd statement in the middle of this text. He just finished with where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And then he says, let your loins be girded about and your lights burning. And ye yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord when he will return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, they may open unto him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you, that he shall gird himself and make them to sit down to meat, and will come forth and serve them. That is a beautiful passage of Scripture we'll get to in a little bit. And if he come in the second watch, or come in the third watch, and find them so blessed are those servants. And this know, that if the goodman of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not have suffered this house to be broken through. Be ye therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour when ye think not. So Jesus has switched gears from, not only he's going to talk a little bit about watching currently, but he's looking forward. He's beginning to tell his disciples about the time when he will come back to earth and get them. And that's going to be a significant theme, because that is going to be what gives them hope once they grasp a hold of these ideas. Verse 41, and Peter said unto him, Lord, speakest thou this parable unto us, or even to all? Lord, what audience are you addressing here? And the Lord said, who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household, to give them their portion of meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Of a truth I say unto you, that he will make him ruler over all that he hath. But and if that servant say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to beat the men servants and the maidens, and to eat and drink and to be drunken, the Lord of that servant will come in a day when he looketh not for him, and at an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him in sunder, and will appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. And that servant which knew his Lord's will and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required, and to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more. Fascinating passage of Scripture, and lots of subjects introduced, but a central subject is our Lord is preparing the men for the returning of him. The idea of watch in Scripture means to give strict attention to, or to be cautious, to be active, to be alert, if you will. Vine says the word expresses not mere wakefulness, but the watchfulness of those that are intent upon a thing. It's not a casual thing, but it is a concentrated thing, if you will. This word is used quite frequently in the Word of God. In Romans chapter 13, verse 11, it says, and that knowing the time, that it is now high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 13. Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit ye like men, be strong. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 18. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 2. Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 6. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Revelation chapter 3 verse 2 and following. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. For I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Revelation 16 and verse 15. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest ye walk naked and they see his shame. The idea of watch is throughout the New Testament particularly. Not every time is he just referring to the end times stuff, but many times he is. This entire passage, I believe, is talking about our Lord's coming. There are two aspects to the Lord's coming. There is what we typically call the rapture. That is, those that are caught up in the air. This would be the church. And then there's the revelation. That's where the Lord physically touches down on earth to judge and set up his kingdom. Many times, particularly when we're dealing with the Gospels, the idea of the rapture and the revelation can be intertwined. Matter of fact, not only do we have a hard time distinguishing sometimes, but our Lord intertwined them as well. And so it's difficult to separate exactly what he's going to do. But in this idea, he gives us the fact that there is judgment coming, that judgment is going to depend upon partly on how you acted in anticipation of that judgment. Now, he also gives the idea of a wedding, that they're waiting for the bridegroom to return. So there's a lot in this passage of Scripture. But I want us to see this central thought. We must be alert and good stewards of what God has entrusted to us, because he is coming again. Let's pray. Father, there's much in this passage of Scripture. Help us to have clarity, understanding. Lord, I pray that you would apply, as your Spirit does so adequately, exactly the areas that each individual person needs here. May your Spirit just completely take over. We don't want to say anything that would not please you. In your name we pray. Amen. Let's look first off this morning at the Word. The Word. We see in verse 35, he says, let your loins be girded about and your lights burning. The idea of a loin is that midsection. The gird about means to fasten garments with a girdle or a belt. Matter of fact, one author said, with truth as a belt. We know that idea is talked about in Scripture in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 14, when it says, stand therefore having your loins gird about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 13, wherefore gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So this idea is that we tie it together. We tie up the loose ends, and we do that by truth. This represents someone that's ready to work, not someone sitting around. In fact, in this time, they had that girdle on, and they would have extra clothing, and they literally would, if you will, take the extra clothing and they would tuck it in so that they could be free to run, free to work. That's the idea. But he's saying, hey, listen, I want you to be ready to do something with what I'm going to give you. Let your loins be girt about and your lights burning. The word light simply means a lamp. It's to be set on fire. The truth needs to be your strength, and that truth needs to be broadcast. It's very interesting as we look at this context, we're like, boy, this doesn't seem to match with everything else that Jesus is saying in this passage. But I believe he's very clearly telling us, hey, I've given you the truth that you need. Use that truth. Gird it about you. Make it that which is broadcast out, because I'm going to tell you, you're going to give an account for that truth. I'm coming back. Dr. Ironside says, just as the friends of the Eastern bridegroom waited eagerly for him to bring back his bride, back to the home where they could rejoice together. So we are to maintain an attitude of expectancy while we wait for the return of our Savior. And that leads us to number two, the waiting. Jesus immediately transitions to verse 36, and it seems that these aren't connected at all, but even in the verse, you can see that this is not the complete of a sentence in verse 35. He brings it in and says, "Ye yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord when he will return from the wedding." This idea of waiting is an expectancy, a fulfillment of a promise that's going to happen. He says that immediately he's ready to jump in there and do what his Lord commanded him to do. There's no hesitation. And the ones who are ready for that, the Bible says, blessed is he. This word blessed is the idea of happy. He's going to be happy that does exactly what his Lord does. These servants are waiting for him to return. Have you ever waited for something? Most of us have. Some of those are not very fun. But if we ever waited for something that's fun, maybe when you were a child, you would wait for a grandparent to show up or whatever. You know, my grandfather on my mother's side drove a truck. And boy, I tell you, I would just absolutely love when Papa would come. Matter of fact, many times he would come and pick us up and take us on to his house. It was probably an hour, a little better than an hour away. And back in those days, we could do this. They would probably shoot you today. But a lot of times my Papa would take me and put me in his seat between his legs, and I would be able to grab the steering wheel. I mean, it was a mammoth steering wheel. You know, I could hardly see above it, but oh, that was great. I love that. And I would wait anxiously, looking out the window. You didn't have to tell me to get ready. I was already ready to go, right? That's the idea of this. These servants, they're slaves or they're bondmen. One who gives up himself for another. This idea that they voluntarily gave themselves to Christ and extending what he wanted them to do. I love verse 37. It says, "Happy are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching." All right, so these are the servants who are ready for him to come, and they immediately respond. Whenever the bridegroom comes, well, they're on it. They're ready to go. Notice what it says here. He says, "Verily I say unto you that he shall gird himself." You're like, "Oh, wait a minute. Who's he?" Look at the text. It's actually referring to the Lord. In the illustration, it's talking about the bridegroom will do this, but obviously our Lord is drawing attention to him. "He shall gird himself and make them to sit down to meat and will come forth and serve them." Do you get the picture? Our Lord is telling us that those who are ready for him to come, he says, "I'm going to tell you, they're going to be incredibly happy because what I'm going to do is I'm going to gird myself and they're going to sit down and I'm going to serve them." What an incredible picture this is. Jesus will serve those who have been watching and ready for his return. What a reward that will be. John Phillips says, "Someone has called this the greatest promise in the Bible. It is a sure and certain indication of how greatly the Lord loves his servants and appreciates their willing, watchful commitment to his cause." We have a song that talks about this. "Brethren, we have met to worship. Let us love our God supremely. Let us love each other too. Let us love and pray for sinners till our God makes all things new. Then he'll call us home to heaven. At his table we'll sit down. Christ will gird himself and serve us with sweet manna all around." And it doesn't matter when he comes. Makes no difference whatsoever. He can come at the second watch. He can come at the third watch. The fact is that these servants are ready for him, no matter how, quote unquote, it seems to be inconvenient. Are you ready for Jesus to return? Would you have to scramble around to make things presentable if you heard he was coming? If you got a phone call, so-and-so will be at your house in 15 minutes. How would you react? See, we're not going to get a phone call. We've already gotten the call. Jesus has already told us, "I'm coming. And you need to be ready at any time for me to come." So we see in this text of Scripture the word. We see the waiting. But number three, we see the warning. The warning. He says in verse 39, "And this know that if the goodman of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched." Well, duh. Can you imagine someone broadcasting, "Hey, tonight at midnight, I'm going to hit such and such a house." And you're like, "Wait a minute, that looks familiar. That's my house. At midnight." Do you think you'd just leave? Or do you think you'd be ready for him to come? Now, the ladies are thinking, "Sure, we'll leave. Whatever, he can have whatever he wants." And the men are saying, no, this is my turf, and he ain't getting my stuff. So I'm going to sit there with my shotgun and anything else, and come on in, pal. That's all right if you'd like to try that. It'd be fine, you know. You're going to be ready for it. But nobody gets announced. They don't put on Facebook when they're coming, you know. Matter of fact, most of us are surprised when it happens, don't we? I remember, I don't know, 3 or 4 years ago at our Tuesday night Thanksgiving service, we came to church like normal and went home like normal and opened our front door, and all of a sudden Caleb said, "Daddy, the back door's standing open." My first thought was, "Caleb, did you leave the back door open?" Right? That's what all dads would do, right? It's got to be the kids' fault. Got to be, right? We don't have any kids at home now, so... Yeah, Dale, I did not say that. You just made an assumption. So we was like, "Oh, wait a minute, the back door's open, Daddy." And I was like, "You got that strange feeling, you know?" And then he's like, "Daddy?" And it was that elevated voice, like, "This is not a normal thing." And we realized that the back window had been busted out. And then we start scouring the house, and stuff stolen, and wires are hanging places, and drawers are rummaged through, and all this kind of stuff. And I remember thinking, "I can't believe this. Someone broke into our house." Now, I had peeled a 10-pound bag of potatoes that day. Typically at Thanksgiving, I peel the potatoes. And it was sitting on the counter, and they had quietly moved the bowl over and stepped into the window. Anyway, I was very grateful for that, at least. They didn't mess up my potatoes. That's a lot of work. If you ever peeled 10 pounds of potatoes, man, that's a lot of work. The other stuff we could replace, but I'd have had to re-peel those potatoes if he had messed them up, right? But we don't expect it. Any owner of a house that knows a thief is coming would be ready. This idea of a thief, Jesus uses in multiple texts through human writers. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and following, it says, "But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you, for ye yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness that day should overtake you as a thief. You are all the children of the light and the children of the day. You are not of the night or of the darkness." In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night." Revelation chapter 3 and verse 3, "Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee." Are you ready for the Lord to come? The idea of ready in this passage is prepared to receive one that's coming. He's not coming when you think he's coming. That's the idea. He wants you to be always ready. You know, it's interesting, over the years when people have given dates, I automatically know, well, I know what day the Lord's not coming. Because you just eliminated that day by predicting it, right? 88 reasons why the Lord's coming back in 88. Whoops, missed that one up. 89 reasons why the Lord's coming back in 89. You know what's fascinating to me? I didn't buy the first book, by the way. But the people bought the second book. You're like, really? You bought the second book? If the guy could miscalculate once, don't you? Some of you are going, I bought both books. I'm sorry. The guy did it because he knew there was some of you out there that would buy that second book, you know? You understand, biblically speaking, he missed the first time. He should have been stoned anyway if we're in the Old Testament. But nevertheless... The fact is, the Lord says for us to be ready. Now, I can just tell you, that is hard for us to do. Now, I want you to just think about that, okay? If I announced to you, or if you heard that someone was coming to rob your house tonight at midnight, it would be okay for you to be up to midnight. Ready at midnight would not be a problem for you. But what if he said to you, "I'm coming at midnight in the next 30 years? Now being awake at every midnight for the next 30 years presents a problem, doesn't it? I mean, I'm okay with losing a little bit of sleep for one night, but the rest of them, I'm like, I don't know. I'd be thinking about a dog and an alarm system and an automatic shotgun tied to the string of the door or whatever it may be, right? I'm trying to come up with creative ways because I don't want to stay up that time. Here's what happens. The longer it goes, the more you think he's not really coming. And that's exactly what the Lord says will happen. Matter of fact, he says, the longer it goes, the more people are going to scoff at his coming. Where's the promise of his coming? All things continue as they were. You guys are crazy. What's it been now? 2,000 years or so? He's forgotten about you. And Jesus says, be careful. Watch. Watch. I am coming, and you need to be ready when I get there. So the question for us is, are you living as if Jesus could come today? Are you living as if he could come today? That leads us to number four, the wondering. Peter then says, well, wait a minute, Lord. Are you talking to us or are you talking to everybody? I mean, let's whose application are you doing here? Peter wants to know who this applies to, disciples, everyone? It's interesting that Jesus doesn't directly answer his question, does he? Peter says, Lord, is this us or even to all? And the Lord said, who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his Lord said? It's like Jesus just goes on with his teaching. I can imagine Peter going, well, was he talking to me or not? I think our Lord is sending Peter a message. I'm talking to you, Peter, if you want me to talk to you, and I'm talking to anybody else who will listen. Who's going to make this application? The question is, though, for us is, are we eager to learn if God is talking to us? Are we eager to learn? Is God talking to me? Is this passage for me? We see number five here, the wages, in verses 42 through 44. He talks about how the Lord is actually going to pay his servant some wages if he's ready for him to come. These verses indicate that he, Jesus, was talking primarily about the leadership of the nation of Israel. Now, don't miss this because this will mess up your interpretation of this passage of Scripture. Jesus is primarily talking about the leadership of the nation at this time. The religious leaders were supposed to be managing the nation that God had brought them until he came, and they had grossly mismanaged it. He had demonstrated to them who he was abundantly. The evidence was there, but they had totally rejected it. Now he's going to speak in parables, and he's saying to them, look, if the ruler of the house had been here, then he would have blessed them and so forth. But if not, then there's a problem. And by the way, to whom much is given, much will be required. In other words, I believe it's very safe to say from this text of Scripture that our Lord is saying, hey, you nation of Israel, you had far more opportunities to believe on who I was than any Gentile ever had. And your judgment is going to reflect that. Wow. You were given a stewardship that you did nothing with. He says, who then is the faithful and wise steward? You know the word faithful. A person showing themselves faithful in transactions of business or the execution of commands or the discharge of official duties. Jesus said, how'd you handle yourself with the stewardship that I gave you? This word wise means a one that's prudent, one that's mindful of another's interest. You know what the word steward means. We've been talking about stewardship. This year is our theme, a manager or a superintendent. God had given the light to the nation of Israel to broadcast, and they had done a horrible job of it. Not only had they done a horrible job, but Jesus makes the point multiple times in the New Testament that they had actually led people to be more the child of the devil than themselves. They weren't leading people to God. They were actually helping people go to the devil. What stewardship? He gives two ideas of this reward here, or these wages here. Number one, he says that he will be pleased. And this person will be pleased. See, again, this word, the happy person. He's going to be blessed. He's going to be happy. He's a servant. He's willingly given himself to someone else. this servant does exactly what his master expects him to do, and he's thrilled to do it. You ever know what God wants you to do and know this is exactly what he wants you to do and have a bad attitude about it? Unfortunately, I have. Sometimes I do it, but I sure don't like doing it. It's like, no. We ought to be thrilled that we get to serve the King of Kings. We ought to be thrilled to do anything he asks us to do. Do we know who we really are? We ought to be thrilled with it, but we don't. But not only are we pleased, but we're promoted, he says. What's going to happen? I'm going to make him a ruler. He gets more responsibility because he was faithful over that which he was given. We don't have time this morning, but we could compare other passages of Scripture where Jesus talks about we'll rule and reign with him over cities based upon the faithfulness here in this world. So how am I doing with my stewardship? Are you happy in what God's asked you to do? Well, I don't like that he's asked me to go through that. Or I don't like that he asked me to do this. Well, then we got a problem. I got a problem. I'm not saying everything's going to be pleasant. But God has asked us to do that which is perfectly best for us. But then we see, number six, the wrongdoing. Notice what he says in verse 45. But and if that servant saith in his heart. Okay, so this is the servant that God's left. He thinks, hey, it's not a problem. My Lord delayeth his coming. He's not really coming like he said. I've got plenty of time. And what does he begin to do? He begins to beat the men servants and the maid servants, those that are under him. And he begins to eat up the resources and he begins to be drunken. In other words, he is abusing the people. That leads us to number one here, the abuses of the people. The Lord is lingering. He's coming. I don't think he's really coming. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to take it upon myself to treat the resources that he's given me, both people and possessions, ever how I want to, because I'm not going to have to give an account to this right now. And so he begins to abuse the people and he begins to abuse the resources. Rather than using them to bring glory to God, he begins to abuse those around him. What a shame. What a shame that we abuse that which God's given us. Dads, what a shame that you would ever abuse physically, mentally, verbally, the precious gift that God's given you in a wife and children. What a shame. What a shame that a pastor would abuse his people or the resources that God has given them. And if that ever happens in this pulpit, you need to get a new pastor. What a shame that we would do that. Not only is it a shame, but I want to tell you something. You're going to give an account for that. There are going to be some people that God has given to them incredible resources, and they're going to stand before him one day and give an account for those resources. But there's not only an abuse of the people, but there's an appointment to punishment. What does he say? He says he's going to come and looks for him, and at an hour when he's not aware, and he'll cut him asunder and will appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. Again, this goes back to if we mix up the fact, okay, so was this guy saved at one point and now he's not saved and he's pointing? No, he's talking about Israel as their leaders primarily. Application-wise, there's application for us as well, but primarily he's referring to the nation of Israel and how their leaders abused that stewardship and what God is saying to them. You understand that Jews, even to this day, all you got to do is go to Israel. They believe they're God's chosen people and God wouldn't dare punish them. They'll tell you that. We're God's people. Are you kidding me? He's not doing that to us. Contrary to the amazing evidence in front of them. I mean, God has repeatedly said, you do this, this is what I'm going to do. They do this, this happens. And they're like, that's not God's punishment. You're like, how? Can you not see this? But we do the same, don't we? We believe that we're an exception to the rule. God really didn't mean me when he talked about that. This word punishment gives the idea to scourge him severely or to beat him with many stripes. He's now appointed him. He's established him, his portion, that which is his part that he would get as if he were an unbeliever. So Jewish person, can I tell you, and I realize I don't think we have anybody in here, but for all those Jews out there who think just because God is your covenant God, that automatically means you're in a relationship, you're wrong. You got to have that relationship with him personally. And Jews are going to figure that out. Those who know better will receive a more severe punishment. Less knowledge equals less stripes. Notice you're still going to be beaten, but there are less stripes. The Jewish people had an incredible, incredible opportunity all around them. Your accountability is directly related to your opportunities. Directly related to them. Can I tell you something? We in America have incredible opportunities. Most of you have access to a Bible with the touch of a finger. Almost all of us have 5, 6, 10, 15 Bibles in our houses. We've got access to books and sermons on the internet, and on it goes that we literally could get access to God's Word 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. You do understand that there are a lot of countries that that's not the case. They don't have it. Some of them have zero Bible in their language. Last time I checked, Brother Lewis, it was over 4,000 language groups had no Bible. Is that pretty accurate? Do you remember? Something like that, yeah. 4,000. No Bible. You know what that means for us? That increases our responsibility. That increases our accountability to this truth. It's not good enough for you just to say that you know about the Lord. Do you really know Him as Savior? See, the Jewish people, they knew God, quote unquote, but they really didn't know Him personally. He was their God in a kind of an overall sense, but as far as a personal relationship, absolutely not. And matter of fact, Jesus, if you're God, you get in our way, we'll just eliminate you too. So that's exactly what they did. And Jesus knows that by this point, they're done. They've rejected all the incredible evidence that He's placed before them. Okay, I'm going to start speaking in parables where you're going to be totally confused as to what I'm saying because you're not going to hear. And you're not going to understand because you've rejected. And friend, I want to tell you, you may say, but you don't understand. I've been a Baptist my whole life. So what? I've been at Emmanuel Baptist Church for 30 years. Is that even possible? It would be. Almost. So what? My daddy was a preacher. So what? But I taught Sunday school. So what? Well, I've led people to the Lord myself. So what? Can I tell you? None of those things make you saved. What makes you saved is a personal relationship with Jesus Christ where you repent of your sins and turn to Him as your Savior. I want to tell you, there are people in churches in America today and all over the world who are sitting in auditoriums just like this who think they're okay because they're sitting in an auditorium like this, and they're not. There's a reason why our Lord says that they will say, but Lord, didn't we prophesy in that name, and didn't we do this, and didn't we do this, and didn't we do this, and didn't we do this? We did all those things. And He'll say, depart from me, I never knew you. What an incredible shame to sit under the preaching of the gospel week after week after week and never personally apply it and therefore spend an eternity in hell. What a shame. You're like, that wouldn't happen. Really? Brother Lewis spent over 20 years on the mission field before he realized he didn't know Christ as a Savior. Didn't you, Brother Lewis? Kim Stoliker spent years in a church before she realized, you know what? I've never applied this personally to my life. Probably some of you have that same testimony. My friend, don't walk out of this building today and not know for sure where you'll spend eternity. You have a greater accountability. Not just a head knowledge. Do you really know Jesus Christ as your Savior? How do you use or abuse what God has given you? Have you thought about your accountability lately? Are you watching? Are you acting like somebody may come today? Quick illustration and then we'll be done. When I was in the Marine Corps, we participated one year in an exercise called Team Spirit. It's a joint exercise with Korean Marines in South Korea. We had a captain that was an unbelievably brilliant tactician. And so the generals got together and thought, we want this guy and his unit to act like a guerrilla unit for these war games. And so our company, which was a small company, we weren't even fully stocked. Our job during the war games was to act like a guerrilla unit. And then they would all try to find us and destroy us and so forth. It was all a game, but it was practicing. They had attached to them, they had Navy ships, they had multiple multi-star generals, admirals, they had helicopters and gunships, and I mean, you name it, they had it. Well, a couple of things that happened with us. One, we about ran ourselves to death because we were a hit-and-run unit. Our captain was so brilliant that he acted like a guerrilla captain. They didn't expect that. Matter of fact, a couple of times the generals got mad at him because he did things illegally. They would say to him, you're not allowed to do that. He goes, I thought you said I was a guerrilla unit. Well, you are. He said, how many guerrilla units do you know abide by the rules of Geneva Convention? And they said, none. And he's like, that's what I'm acting like. You know, it was great. We loved it, by the way. It was absolutely incredible. We destroyed so much of their stuff, it really made them look bad. That's the truth. One time I remember he put a roadblock sign up down a road, and it had on the sign, bridge out. Well, they never come checked. We just went down there and went to sleep because nobody came and checked. They figured, the guy said, you used that sign illegally. You lied to us. Duh. We were a guerrilla unit. Hello. It's like they're not going to say, hey, buddy, I'm not going to do this for you, you know. Well, one particular night, they set up a large communication base. We could see them because we were observing them, and for a couple of days, we tried to get to knock that communication out. You understand, in wartime, communication is the thing. That's what you have to have. We watched for a couple of nights this unit out there, and we watched also the townspeople would come out and they would work in their rice paddies, and then they would go back right at dusk, they would go back to their village. And so again, our captain was a brilliant man, and that's the truth. I could tell you lots of stories about him. He determined that our unit was going to intermingle in the rice paddies with the townspeople. And when they went back into the village that night, we would just stream in with them. So that's what we did. We literally stuck our rifles down our pant legs. We turned all our collars up like this, pulled our hats down, and walked into the village just like a townsperson. The people in the communication center never suspected we were there. By the way, they had got tired of watching. They got tired of watching. I remember the night it happened. We loved it. They didn't like it too much. Because not only did we light them up that night, but so did the commanding generals when they got done with them. As a matter of fact, I don't remember what everybody else did. I just remember what I did because it was so much fun. I had a 100-round clip and a squad automatic weapon. It carries 100 rounds, and you can dispense that very quickly with your trigger pulled all the way back. And it gives off a fire about this big. It doesn't shoot a bullet, but it fires a blank. There's gunpowder in it, but there's no bullet on the end of the tip. But it does shoot fire about this big. When we walked into this thing, there was a deuce and a half that multiple guys were sleeping in. I mean, they were zonked. I laid my rifle, it was a machine gun, in the back of their truck. And when we said fire, I unloaded the whole 100-round clip in the back of that truck. It was so much fun. I wish I had a camera to see those guys' eyeballs. I'm talking, they were this big. I mean, they were flying out of their beds. God, I'm sure, I am positive that guys were so scared. It was unbelievable. And we're laughing. It was great. We had a great time, and then we slipped out of camp, and then they got chewed out because we took their entire communications down, all of it. It was done. We had observers there, and they're like, you have no communications left. They couldn't even communicate that they didn't have communication. It was awesome. We loved it. Now, why do I tell you that story? They stopped watching. They thought we weren't ready. And so they totally relaxed. Matter of fact, if I remember correctly, I don't think they had one fire watch, which is really dumb. They may have had one and we took him out quickly. I don't remember totally, but they certainly weren't ready for us. Now, the fact is, Jesus says, watch. That means be ready. It means be ready for someone to come rob your house. It means to be ready for the bridegroom to bring back his bride, and you're ready to go. As soon as he knocks on that door, you open it, and the party starts. That's exactly what he's talking about. He uses multiple metaphors for us, but he's telling us, be ready. And he's telling the disciples, hey, look, we don't have much time, and I'm going to leave you. And when I do, I'm coming back. And when I come back, be ready for me to come back. You know, the disciples were thoroughly convinced that Jesus was coming back in their lifetime. They were thoroughly convinced of that. He didn't, but he's coming back. And the moment you think he's not is when he is. Be ready. We don't want to be surprised. Father, thank you for this passage of Scripture. You have given us truth that we need to gird about us and to broadcast as lights. And then we just need to be ready. We need to use the resources that you've given us as good stewards. We don't need to abuse them because you're coming back and we're going to give an account for them. Lord, this is a rich passage of Scripture for us. And though Jesus, I believe, was primarily talking to the Jewish leaders and their accountability for how they have managed their resources in application, boy, there's all kinds for us to be ready for the resources that you've given us. The truth is, Lord, us in America have incredible resources. The truth is, you've given Emmanuel Baptist Church incredible resources. May we use those wisely for your glory. May we be ready when you come. Now, Lord, would your Spirit speak to hearts and lives as we now draw the net of the truths that you've given us this morning. In your name we pray.